right, we're dismissed to your classes. The rest of us can take out our books and our Bibles. We'll be back in lesson number 3, page 19. We'll just start with review there and go over some things from last week. I do not have any extra books today. Hopefully you have a book. If you don't, I hope to have one for you by next week. But we're going through this book, and we're just going through a study of why we use the King James Bible. It's not just because we want to be old-fashioned. There's really more to it than that. And we're getting into some of the real reason as we go along here. We're going to pick up in lesson 3 again because we did not have time to finish it last week. And I apologize if you did not get a book, but maybe you're sitting close to someone who has one or can borrow one. But we will get that to you. Hopefully by next week we'll have some more books here. We're talking about, first of all, inspiration. And then after inspiration, we have preservation. And so just by way of review, I'll use the slides here in front of me or behind me to explain. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. And you don't speak without your breath. I mean, that's just part of it. And so the Word of God came directly from Him. And the Greek word is theopneustos. And theopneustos is broken into two parts. Theo, or theos, or theology, that's actually God, the word for God. And so neustos is wind or spirit. And so we have theopneustos, God, theos, breathe, neustos, pneumonia. You see the word neustos in pneumonia, breath. And we know what we understand that. And then pneumatic tools, pneuma. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the Word of God. The prophecy did not come by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And just like pneumatic tools, wind-driven tools are powered by the wind, so they were moved by God's Spirit. And so theopneustos is the idea of all Scripture was given by inspiration. Theopneustos, that's what that word is. Inspiration of God, theopneustos. And so I like to say like a boss and his secretary. What does that mean? Well, so a lot of times a boss will dictate a letter, and his secretary will type it out. And at the bottom of the letter, she'll type BA for Bob Adams and JS for Joyce Speer, or something like that. I just pick some initials, but it's not really her words. And so the small letters show you that she typed it, but the large letters show you who really dictated it. And that's what our Bible is. Our Bible are letters typed out by man, written by man, but actually dictated by God. And so we're reading the words that God dictated and man, the secretary, typed out. But now we're talking about preservation, and that's where we are now in lesson 3. And David picked Psalm 12, verse 6, as one of the sword drill verses today. And Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." So who keeps them? He keeps them. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The preservation of Scripture. And the truth is, inspiration is of no value without preservation. Because if God gave His Word, but man lost it, then what good was it? It only lasted for a generation. It only lasted for one group of people, and nobody else was ever able to see it. But does that make sense? Because Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So if Jesus said man can't live by bread alone, but he needs every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and actually comes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where Jesus got that from. I mean, he said it in the Old Testament. And he was talking about manna and how that they needed manna from heaven to have a daily sustenance, and how that we have daily bread. Our daily bread is the Word of God. And so Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If Jesus said that, then does it make any sense that he would have said that and yet not preserved what we need? It doesn't make sense. I mean, why would he tell us that we need the Word of God, but, oh, by the way, it's lost? And that's what scholarship wants you to think. The scholars want you to believe that there really isn't the Word of God intact anymore, and all we can do is come up with the basic ideas or concepts or thoughts behind it. But God did not say He would preserve the thoughts, but the very words and even the jots and tittle. We talked about that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But so preservation. Now, I have this question. I think it's a good question. If God can't preserve His Word, then what makes you certain that He can preserve you? I mean, if he didn't preserve His Word, then how saved are we? Okay? And how do you know you're saved if you're not sure you have the Word on it? Okay? This is a big deal. I mean, this attack on the Word of God is a big deal. Now, I'll be the first to admit that some modern versions that you see today still have enough information in there for someone to get saved, okay? But there's so much twisting and there's so much omission that it's become very dangerous and very confusing to the point today where most churches, especially here in America, most churches that are not stoutly firm on a Bible version, and typically they wouldn't be stoutly firm on anything unless it was going to be the King James Bible, all right? There just isn't a motivation to be firm on anything else. But if they're not firm on the King James Bible as their Bible, what do you have in most churches? Do you have solidarity when it comes to the Bible? What do you have? You have the preacher using one or two or three different versions himself. A lot of times the preacher will have everything up on the screen because he knows that everybody's got a different Bible. And you've got out there, you've got people with it, and so there's no continuity, there's no organization, everything's different. You go to a Bible study where it's like that, and it's just kind of everybody's opinion. It really turns into you becoming the final authority. The reader becomes the final authority, or the preacher becomes the final authority, because we're not real sure exactly what he said, because everybody says it differently. Well, I want you to know that I'm not the final authority, the Bible is. And we got to know which Bible is. The Bible, the Word of God. And so we're studying this concept of inspiration and now the preservation of Scripture. And 66 books God preserved. We call 66 books today. 39 books make up the Old Testament, and 27 books make up the New Testament. The word canon means measuring rod or ruler. And so sometimes you'll hear the canon of Scripture. It's not a big kaboom canon. It's just an old word, the idea of measuring rod or ruler. It's the guideline, the standard, all right? It's the standard. For English-speaking people, the standard is the King James Version because it comes from the correct text, the correct family of text, unlike what they've used for the last 100 years in their modern versions. I want to point out to you that the King James Bible is not copyrighted, and that's why we can have print ministry and printing press, and we can collate and we can give out the Word of God. There's no copyright on it. There's a copyright on the NIV. There's a copyright on these other modern versions. It's not strictly being done because they really care about people getting it in their easier to read language. It's because it's a moneymaker, and they're making money off of it. That's why they're doing it. That's their motivation behind it, I believe. And you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, there's a question about the Apocrypha, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. What is the Apocrypha? Because there's those 14 extra books that the Catholic Bible has. And what is that? And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but I'll stop there. I'll blank out the screen, and we'll do some review, and then we'll go back to the screen if we have time and look at that. But quickly, back in verse 9, or excuse me, page 19, I'm just going to review quickly. I'm not going to have you turn to the Scriptures. I'm just going to read quickly. But God promised to preserve His words forever, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We said that already. We read that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And then 1 Peter 1, 25, the Bible says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it is without error or loss. In Matthew 5:18, it says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If you've never seen what a jot looks like, you might have this in your Bible in Psalm 119, verse 73. Psalm 119 is called the Bible chapter, and it's broken up into sections alphabetized from the Hebrew alphabet. The jod, or the jot, is the smallest, tiniest of all the Hebrew letters. It is very small, and And that's why Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The jot is represented, if you open up to Psalm 119, verse 73, right above it, you'll see that little J-O-D or J-O, it's jot. And that little squiggle, about the size of an apostrophe or a comma, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm telling you, every punctuation will be intact. That's what he said. A tittle is the same idea, the little tail on the end of a letter, like a changing a V into a Y. You just add a tail. And so a tittle is just a little flare on the end of a letter. And the punctuation, the very writing, it was very much intact. In the Old Testament, the Jewish scribes, as they wrote, the Hebrew scribes, as they would copy the Word of God, they were very meticulous. They had to make sure that everything was in perfect order. They made any mistakes, you could not scratch it out. If you scratched it out, that means it was scrapped. You had to start over. Yeah, our government's like that. We got some passport applications. They said no scratching out, black ink only, and very rigid. And when they came to the word God, you know, Jehovah, whatever the Hebrew pronunciation of those were, they would stop, they'd put down their pen, they'd get a new pen, they'd bathe, they'd change into clean clothes, and then they'd write his name. That's how meticulous they were in their copying, all right? God's word was precious to them. And remember, there were no printing presses, there were no copy machines. A Bible was impossible to own, an entire 66 books. And, of course, back in the Old Testament, even all of the 39 books would have been hard for someone to carry around because the scrolls would have been huge. Just the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just those five would have been very cumbersome. They would have memorized them. They were to hide them in their head, hopefully in their heart. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's quite a statement. Heaven and earth shall pass away before God's word will pass away. And one day the Bible says that this world, this heaven and earth, will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But his word will remain intact. Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a book, and note it in a book, and write it in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Table or tablet, and note it in a book. So they were preserved. And it was to last forever and ever. Not single word, not one single letter would be lost. Is God able to keep his promise? Is God able to keep his word pure? Is he? Yes. Well, then, Pastor, it's not that I doubt God could keep his word pure, but what about all these corrupted Bibles? Well, who doesn't like the word of God? Who wants his word to be confused? Who is the author of confusion? If you go back to Genesis, what's the very first thing you read Satan doing? He said to Eve, hath God said? Did God really say that? He didn't talk to Adam like that, because Adam heard it directly from God himself. But Eve got it from Adam. So he went to Eve, and he put doubt in her mind that God really said not to eat of that tree. The very first thing you see Satan doing with a human being is getting that human being to doubt what God said, and he's still doing it. If he can change the word of God, if he can change salvation from faith and trust in Christ to getting baptized, he'll get a lot of people religious and in hell, because they'll trust in a false religion versus a salvation through Christ. Satan doesn't need to change all the Bible. He just needs to change a few letters, a few words. You know, just a few words. You can take one word out of a verse in the Bible, and it turns Jesus into a liar. Just one word. You don't need to change a lot of the Bible to corrupt it. And so Satan's behind that. You got to understand that, all right? And you got to believe that the devil doesn't take vacations. He just doesn't. So how important are the words? Psalm 138, verse 2. I pointed this out last week, and I want to mention again. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Even the unsaved atheist at his name will bow before him. And yet in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says that God has magnified thy word above all thy name. His word is even more magnified than his name. I think if any of us were to hear someone curse the name of Jesus, we would be appalled. We would be offended. We would be shocked that they would say such a thing. And we hear people use God's name in vain, and yet the word of God is even more magnified, it says. Why is that? Well, because it, the word, is the power of God. And God's words are very important to him. Without it, no man knows who he is. People might say, well, I look at the beauty of creation, how great thou art. But you know what? You wouldn't know all there is to know about God if you didn't have his word. It's his word that is so precious to us, because without his word, we would be like the heathen in these third world countries or whatever, that they worship the sticks, they worship the sun, they worship the leaves, they worship the grass, they worship the animals, because they know that they need to be worshiping someone, but they don't understand, because they don't have the word of God to understand who he is and what he's all about. Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was right. God's words are more important than the food we need to live. Food keeps us alive for a day, but God's words help us live forever. That's why Jesus said, man, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's interesting is, in a lot of the modern Bible versions that you get, Luke chapter 4 says the same thing in our Bible, but Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says the same thing, but in their Bible, Luke chapter 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, and that's it. What was the rest of it? They just took it out. Well, the point is that man doesn't live by bread alone, because he needs the word of God. So without the second half of the verse, what good is even making the statement? And of course, the picture is the manna, and I'll talk about that more in a minute, show you that in a minute. But so if you have a book, on page 21, there's the shady box there at the bottom. It says, God gave us his words. He inspired his words. All right. Then secondly, God kept his words safe through all ages without error or loss, which means he preserved his words. All right. And so we're looking at not only the inspiration, but we're also looking at the preservation. Some people say, well, I believe God inspired his words, and I believe that his words are preserved in the originals. Well, the problem is nobody has the originals. Earlier this week on social media, I had posted something about the King James Bible and the beauty of it and the way it was had been put together. And someone commented on there, the King James Bible has errors. And I said, well, you know that, because why? And he never responded. How do you know it has errors? Aren't you the final authority when you say that? And someone else said, prove it. And someone else said, come on, you made a statement, prove it. And the person never responded to it. When someone says that has errors, ask them to show you one. And they might show you something that does look a little interesting. But I'll tell you what, there's an answer for everything. There's a good common logical reason for what the Word of God is saying there. And I think it's time that we just believe our Bible. And I'm willing to do that with anyone who says, the Bible's got errors. Oh, really? Well, show me one. Well, most of the time they don't even know, okay? But once in a while you come across someone who really does come across something that does look interesting, but you take the time to look at it. I promise you, every one of those issues has been discussed and explained, and I'm still confident in my Bible. Let me tell you this. I do not do what I do because, I just can't do anything else, and so I'll just keep doing this little gig that I do every Sunday, and hopefully everybody just goes along with it, and I have my little income, and I just go fishing on the rest of the week and come back on Sunday and do this again. No, I don't do what I do because I'm a fraud. I do what I do because I really believe the book, okay? I really believe it. And if someone could show me that it wasn't true, I would have quit a long time ago. I believe the Word of God, and I believe it was faithfully copied. Yeah, there were some bad translations, and probably a lot of it done on purpose. I think there was some stuff that maybe someone didn't like or didn't believe. They just didn't believe that that was really true, so they just kind of omitted that part. But I believe the Word of God is true. I've always kind of smiled as I've looked over it. I think it's John chapter 8, if I remember right. John chapter 8, is one of those passages where there's a whole section that's missing from the modern versions. And I'm just going off the cuff here. I didn't have this in my teaching notes today or anything, but John chapter 8, there's a whole section that's missing in the, and it's just gone. It'll either have a little tiny fine print down at the bottom saying, you know, these verses are not found in the earliest manuscripts or the best manuscripts. And so they just omit it. What it is, it's the story of the scribes and the Pharisees bringing a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and Jesus showed them up. And Jesus pretty much won the debate, and they walked out with their tail between their legs. And it's just missing from the chapter. And I always smiled at that fact, because who was it that brought the woman to Jesus and challenged him? Verse 3, the scribes. So who was it that, who would like to not look bad? The scribes. So they'd like to just omit that part of the story. See what I'm saying? There's motivation to skip out. Listen, back 2,000 years ago, they hated Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. So they hated the Word of God who exposed them and promoted Jesus. And it hasn't changed. They still are haters of the Word of God. So how did God preserve His words? And we talked about this, 22, 23. We'll look at this again today. Deuteronomy 31, 24, and you can be looking these up if you'd like. This would help fill in the blanks. Deuteronomy 31. And verse 24, and it says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, all right? He put it in a book. Now, back then, a book didn't look like our book. Their binding wasn't quite as advanced as ours. And so they used scrolls, and they would roll them up. Or they had tablets, like the Ten Commandments are displayed out front. Verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that may be therefore a witness against thee. And so a scroll of five books, the testimony, the five books of, we call them the books of Moses because he compiled them. He was the secretary of the five books. And they were scrolled up, and then one copy was put in the ark. Now, do you think that God said, all right, take the original copy and the only copy and put it in the ark? No. I mean, what good is that? Gives you five books of the law, wants you to know them, wants to hide your word, and then stick them in the ark. Well, how many people can go look at the ark? I mean, that's a scary thing, going to look in the ark. No, they had copies. So you know they had copies of the original, and these people were sharing these copies and listening to the copies of the word. The Lord had Moses write his words in a book, put it in a safe place, so his words would be read and copied faithfully for future generations. Isaiah 30, verse 8 again says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. I love the fact that God uses books. As a matter of fact, you get to the last page of the Bible, the last couple pages of the Bible in Revelation, it says, and the books were opened and they were judged. I love that. You know why? Because I'm kind of opposed to some of this technology stuff. I just love the fact that heaven's not using the cloud. Apparently heaven doesn't trust in the cloud. Neither do I. But anyway, books. I mean, I like holding it in my hand. I like seeing it on paper. You know what I mean? I'm not against you if you use it on your tablet or something like that. But I'm just saying that I like the fact that good old fashioned books are still going to be around in the end. And so in spite of all the technology, I like old fashioned. I like the fact that that my kids learn cursive because our documents of our country were written in cursive. A lot of kids can't read cursive today. And people say, well, they just, you know, they put it onto tablets and they can read. Look, I don't like the idea of taking the original documents and having somebody else write them down for me. I'd rather read what Thomas Jefferson and James Madison actually wrote. That's what I like to read. And I want to read what God actually gave us. Because did you know that even in your phone, did you know that it's not the same? They don't put all the italicized words in your phone. They don't necessarily, some of the new spellings are changed a little bit too. Be careful of what you're reading. And something else I've noticed, even on my computer program, is that if they have a Greek, like I've got this computer program where I have got the King James English, and then they've got the Greek. You know that the Greek's not the same? If you got like a Strong's Concordance or even the search. So I can show you where the Greek that they have matched up is a Strong's Concordance Greek, and that Strong's Concordance Greek is not the same Greek the translators were using. There are guys that have gone to Bible colleges like Bob Jones University, and they've learned Greek, and the Greek isn't the same as the English in the King James English. And you know what they've decided? The King James is wrong. But nobody ever told them their Greek is the problem. They're using a corrupt Greek. All right? And so they're being fooled into thinking that they found or discovered something. And so whenever I use a program, I'm aware, I need to be careful that I'm not swallowed up and sucked into that, of letting the Greek that they supplied me correct the Word of God in English. Now, of course, the Bible did come from Greek in New Testament to English, but that doesn't mean anything you read in Greek is the correct Greek. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And so we see the idea here of books being used. In Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. All right? So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has used the writing, whether it was, you know, etched in stone, or whether it was written with a quill or with a pen, God used the writing of Scripture, the copying of the Word of God, as a way, as a means of preserving His Word. I mentioned to you the canon, and so we see here the 66 books, all right, in one Bible. We have all 66 books that God gave by inspiration combined into one book called the Bible. The word Bible, it comes from the idea of Biblos. Biblos means book. All right, so God's book, the Bible. But remember, the 66 original books were never combined into one book. They were all given, but they were not combined together until much later. So it was perfect copies of those individual portions of the Bible that were brought together. Nobody ever took the originals from Genesis to Revelation and bound them together. But God later on allowed them to be bound into one volume, and you and I carried that one volume easily into our hand today. Most of us carried a Bible with us into church today. Out there on that shelf is a facsimile of the original King James Version from 400 and some years ago. I mean, that thing's huge. You have to lay it out in your lap, you know. But you and I are blessed to be able to carry our own copy in one hand and read from it. And what technology we have, the advancement of the ability to read and to know all of God's Word. Some people say, well, I wish I could have known Jesus like they knew. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the ability in just to hold in their hand and access all the Word of God like you and I do. They just didn't have that. And not only that, we can pull out our phone and search up a word. You know what I mean? If we can't remember where it's at, but we search it and find it. We have so much access to the Word of God today. We're blessed. We really are. If they were to come back from several thousand years ago, if Isaiah, Moses, Hosea, any of these people were to come back and see us holding an entire complete volume of the Word of God, I think they'd be in tears to see that. It would be so precious to them. But it was the perfect copies of these books that were eventually brought together. Because another reason is because, you know, scrolls, they just don't last. I mean, literally, the parchment, the leather, whatever they used, it's not going to last forever. The papyrus, it's going to fade. It's going to wear out. And why would it fade and why would it wear out? Because it's being used, okay? It's being used. And because it's being used, it's going to get tattered. I've got a Bible that I don't use much anymore, but I won't throw it away because, number one, it's a Bible. And number two, it's got all my old notes in it. But it's falling apart, so if I brought it out here to teach from, pages would be falling out of it. Why? Because I used it for years. And so eventually, I had to get a new copy, same exact copy, but newer copy, that's easier to use and not falling apart. That's what they did, the early church did. So eventually, those old Bible, and so maybe they would part out the old one. They'd maybe take out sections and say, here, I don't want to throw this away. Send this off. And it would just get used until it finally just was disintegrated. Then along comes the scholar, the smart guy. And he finds some old manuscripts that weren't used, that just been sitting on a shelf in a monastery or at the Vatican. That's why one of the
The original Greek. One of the Greek families is the Vaticanus.
What does that sound like? The Vaticanus. All right? Who do you think has a little slant on that one? All right? Or the Sinaiticus at a monastery in Sinai. All right? And they find these old manuscripts that are older than anything the Bible-believing Christians have ever used. Well, they're older, you're right. You know why? Because nobody used them. They weren't worth using. I gave the illustration last week of how that if you had a barn with two tractors in it, and one tractor was obviously worn and sitting up front and obviously had been parts replaced on it because they wore out, and then in the back corner you got this tractor that's in mint condition, covered under a bunch of rubble, but it's in mint condition, original everything, you wouldn't say, wow, the farmer's favorite tractor was the one in the back corner because it's in mint condition. No, you'd say the one he used all the time is the one he liked. The same thing with the scripture. When someone says older is better, no, older proves that nobody used it. It just sat. Okay? Because what was the purpose of God's word? To be used until it wore out. And then they made copies. And the copies were just as authoritative and just as preserved and just as inspired as the originals, because they said the same thing. And we need to understand that and be confident that what we have is still God's word, even though it might not be notarized by the Apostle Paul himself. Doesn't need to be. It's the word of God. So the first 39 books of the Old are called the Old. The last 27 are the New Testament. And God preserved his words through faithful copies. And what I pointed out last week in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom," talking about the king, "that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." Now, I love to point this out. The king was not allowed to tell one of his servants to write it out. And he was not allowed to tell one of his servants to read it to him. God said in Deuteronomy 17, 18, "The king will sit down and the king will write his own copy, word for word. And the king will read his own copy." What does that tell you? God doesn't want you to just get systematized. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to the word of God read. I'm not saying it's wrong to pay someone else to copy or print out the word of God. But God wants the word to be what? Personal. He wants it to be our personal copy. David went on to say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." God preserved his words by having his people make faithful copies of them. Even the king of Israel had to make his own copy of Moses' writings. So, top of page 24, not only copies, but then accurate translations. It's important that we emphasize the word accurate. Once the Bible was finished, God's people carefully translated his words into many different languages. These translations were so accurate that the Bible said the same thing in each language. They were God's words in their languages. I'll bring this out later. I'm not going to give it to you today, but currently, even now, there are over 5,200 and some, maybe more than that. Maybe it's 5,500, I don't remember, but it's over 5,000 manuscripts, portions, pieces of parchment that agree with our King James Bible. They're not complete you know, Bibles, but they're just portions. You know, this is a little tear, a little blob of Isaiah. This is a little, and so there's just little different portions. There's over 5,000 of these manuscript pieces that people have compiled and found that still agree with the Word of God. There are less than 100 versus the 5,000. There's less than 100 manuscript evidences that go against, that say something different than the King James Bible. All right? So we call it the majority text. All right? But because some of these in the 100 pile are older, they say the older trumps the bigger. And we don't go with that. We don't believe that. We consider it to be a difference between Antioch and Alexandria, and I'll explain that in a minute. But God faithfully preserved his word through faithful men, through faithful people, who made sure that there were copies of the word God, a word of God, going out everywhere. And why are there more in the right crowd? Because just like we are doing at the booth this week, we're trying to get the word of God published. In fact, Jesus said he won't come back until his word is published throughout the world. And so One of our jobs as believers is to publish the Word of God, is to get it out and to let God's Word be shared throughout the world. In fact, the very first thing that was ever printed on the Gutenberg press was a Bible. Only what God wants us to know. Only what God wants us to know. In the Old Testament, we can see, first of all, in Romans chapter 15:4, we see what it says about the Old Testament. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God wanted what He gave for, He wanted us to know what He gave, and that's really all He wanted us to know. There's just a lot of things that God didn't give that He knows, but it wasn't necessary for us to know those things. But what He's given, and I don't know about you, but I haven't mastered the 66 books yet. I got lots of work to do. So to be honest with you, I don't want to know everything God knows, because it'd blow my mind, and I wouldn't have time to get it all understood. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:11. I like this passage in 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I like the whole passage there, but verse 11 it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, or in samples, and they are written, the Old Testament things are written, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then, not only the Old Testament was written for our learning, but the New Testament, John chapter 20. And this is a neat thing here in John 20 and 21. It says in John 20, verse 31, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The Word of God was given to us, Old and New Testament, so that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John 21, verse 25, I like what it says here. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I mean, you couldn't possibly, as I said, read everything about God, because you couldn't possibly digest it all. But God gave us what He wanted us to know. And so, like someone said, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. I mean, that's really what it is. You want to know how to be ready for the next world? Know those 66 books. And so we're going to summarize here. But before we do, I'm going to open up the screen again. And I'm going to go through some things here quickly. And then we'll talk about this more later. We'll hand this out and maybe talk about this more later, as we're going to run out of time. But what about this Apocrypha, these extra 14 books that the Catholic Bible has in it? What is that? Well, it comes from the Greek Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? Well, the Old Testament was given in Hebrew, all right? The Old Testament was faithfully given and then written down by the Hebrew-speaking people, God's people in the Old Testament, what we call the Israelites. And so the Old Testament was written and recorded by God's secretaries who spoke Hebrew. And so that was how it was given. However, at the end of at the end of the period of the Old Testament writing, there's what we call the 400 silent years. And Alexander the Great came to power, and Greece became the dominant power of the world. And so Greek became, it was a transition into where the world religion, or the world language, was Greek. It's called the Hellenization, the Hellenized period. And so people were becoming Hellenized. So in other words, they might speak their mother tongue, but they had to learn Greek if they were going to function. And so somebody apparently took the Hebrew Old Testament and translated it into Greek, but they didn't do a good job, and it wasn't something they were supposed to do, but they did it. And they brought it up into a Greek edition, and that's called the Septuagint. From that Septuagint, sometimes you'll see it called LXX, meaning 70. The Hebrew Old Testament text that was translated into Greek, believed to have been written during the 400 silent years. But the problem with it is the text was not only translated from Hebrew to Greek, but it was also added to. And those extra apocryphal, or 14 books that the Catholic Church uses, came from that. And so there's these extra books like Judith, and Daniel has three extra chapters. Our Daniel is chapter 12. That's the end of our Daniel. Theirs goes to chapter 15. The problem with it is there's no proof and there's no evidence and there's that it should be considered scripture. and it originated from Alexandria, Egypt. I'm going to ask if Scott will come up here and hand these out, and Dathan as well. And let's just split them in half between you guys and just give this out real quick. If you were in our Baptist history class, we were talking about this on Sunday nights a few months ago, I was showing the difference between Alexandria and Antioch, and hopefully you'll see it here. But the Septuagint came from Egypt in Alexandria. Alexandria was kind of one of the main learning centers of the world, huge library in Alexandria. And, of course, Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great, okay? So it goes to that Hellenized or Greek period, all right? And the Apocrypha, here's the reasons why we should reject the Apocrypha. Not one of the 14 books was written in Hebrew, all right? And God gave the Old Testament in Hebrew. Not one of the writers lays any claim to having inspiration. Not one of the writers of the 14 books claimed they were being inspired. These 14 books were never acknowledged as sacred scriptures by the early church Christians in Antioch. None of the early church Christians called them scripture. They were never included as sacred in the first four centuries of the Christian church. The first four centuries, they were not part of scripture. The Catholic Church, when it came to power, added them in. And the Catholic Church did not start at zero. They started about 300 or 400 A.D. They contained fabulous statements. If you've ever read any of the apocryphal stories, I mean, some of it might be true, but some of it's pretty fanciful stuff. Contradicting themselves and the 66 canonical scriptures. In other words, some of the things in those 14 books go against what the rest of the Bible says. So it can't be, you know, that's a bad sign. They teach doctrines at variance with the Bible, such as prayers for the dead, etc. Praying for the dead. The Bible says you don't pray for the dead. You don't pray to the dead. They also teach immoral practices. There's a story about using adultery to seduce someone to get something done. That practice is evil. That practice is in the Catholic Church Bible, but it's not in the Word of God. Lying, suicide, assassination, magic, immorality, it promotes that as being okay to get, you know, the ends justify the means. And so we reject those. Also, Jesus never quoted from the Apocrypha. Jesus never quoted from those 14 books. Neither did any of the other secretaries of the Bible. So why do we say Antioch and Alexandria? Well, because as your handout says, Antioch is always positive in the Bible. The first time Christian is ever mentioned is the church in Antioch. The church, of course, started in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was under so much persecution that they ended up drifting up into Antioch. And Antioch, if you read the book of Acts, Antioch was the great epicenter of the missionary movement. Paul and Barnabas went out from Antioch and came back to the church in Antioch. And so Antioch is always very positive. You know what's not ever positive in the Bible? Egypt. Egypt is always a negative thing. Look at where it's at. It's down instead of up, you know? And Alexandria was never positively mentioned. There's not one mention of a positive experience from Alexandria. It's always got a negativity to it. From Alexandria, the scriptures were corrupted by, I think, unfaithful Jews who had it copied into Greek, got twisted with all kinds of other philosophy and weather weird stuff in there. And then from there, it went to Rome. And that's where the Catholic Church got it. But we do not follow that line. Our Bible comes from here, all right? Our Bible comes from Jerusalem and Antioch. Our Bible does not come from that Alexandrian family tree. Remember I told you about the 5,200 and some manuscripts that are agreeing with the King James? They are what we call the Antioch family. That small minority of manuscripts, less than 100 of them, they're the Alexandrian family, all right? That's where they come from. They agree with Alexandrian. So the Jews' Old Testament books, I'll just quickly show you this, that really it's just some information for you, but the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law would be the five books of Moses. So when you're reading the Bible and you read the law, it's talking about the first five books, the Torah. The prophets would be all the prophets plus Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, or the Nevi'im, as they would call it. And the writings would be the rest of the Old Testament books, the Ketuvim, all right? Their Old Testament actually was only 24 books instead of 39, only because they combined some books. Like instead of having 1st and 2nd Kings, They just had kings, you know, and they would combine some books together. So their Old Testament books are only 24. However, the 24 equal our 39. And Jesus said this, Luke 24:44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, notice he said the law, the prophets, the writings, and so he's saying that's the Old Testament. He didn't say anything about the Apocrypha. He didn't say anything about the Septuagint. And so then remember when he said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law? Well, Jesus said jot or tittle. He did not say iota. Why is that important? Because jot is Hebrew. Iota is Greek. You've heard people say, not one iota. Well, that's Greek. If Jesus was using the Septuagint, he would have said, not one iota will pass. But he didn't say iota. He said jot, because Jesus was going back to the Hebrew scripture, not the Greek, okay? And then Jesus confirmed even the Old Testament to the New Testament. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. What's interesting to me is, in the Old Testament, that word is italicized, but when Jesus repeated it, it wasn't italicized. In other words, he even confirmed the italicized words. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? If you weren't here, I was pointing out how the King James Bible has some italicized words only to show that in the original it wasn't there, but the meaning was there. If you want to know more about that, I'm sorry I'm out of time, but I can explain that to you. So how did the early church decide which New Testament books were true or false? Well, apostolic. Was the letter written by one of the apostles? Was it authentic? Did it sound true? Did it have a ring of truth to it? I mean, did it match everything else in the truth? Was it used from the earliest of time? Was it used, not shelved? Was it accepted by the churches? Were they using it? Was it accurate? Does it conform to the Orthodox teaching of the early church? So we believe that 66 books, not 80, but 66 books, Old Testament 39, New Testament 27, it was good enough for the early church, the Antioch church, it was good enough for me, and that's what we go by. And so we trust in the Word of God coming from that Antioch family. And I'm out of time, I'm over time, and we will move forward next week and go on. So let's